Good morning, Vox friends. I'm so happy for this time with you. Our text for today invites us into a conversation about the Spirit. And today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a time when we remember an event 7 weeks before Easter, or 7 weeks after Easter, when Jesus' friends were in Jerusalem, and suddenly the Spirit showed up in this unexpected, dramatic way. So as the story goes, they gathered for a festival to celebrate the time when Moses first received the law. And Jesus once said he came to fulfill the law, but 7 weeks after his death, it still wasn't super clear what that even meant. And now his friends were about to find out, and that would change everything. So God the Spirit has been described throughout Scripture using images like a breath, wind, a fire, or a dove. These words that evoke a sense of change and flow and movement. And on the morning of Pentecost, the Spirit moved in Jesus' friends to enliven in them a new vision for a new kind of community. A kind of community where differences in culture and race and gender and background and personality and perspective are treasured rather than squashed. The theologian Willie James Jennings describes the Pentecost event as the epicenter of a revolution. We learn from Pentecost that the Spirit delights in our differences and gifts each of us with a role to play in healing the planet and the whole human family, changing our understanding of who belongs, who's needed, and whose lives matter. And so our text for today invites us into a journey of discovery, learning what makes us different from one another and imagining new ways of nurturing and supporting one another's gifts so that the living, breathing body of Christ just may be resurrected in us as we conspire together. So this morning, I invite you to begin reflecting on ways we're each different from one another. And if you're like me, I haven't always embraced the ways I'm not like other people. For instance, in sixth grade, I entered a talent show and I was really proud of a French mime routine that I'd written. But then I noticed that the girls I really wanted to be friends with had worked up a hip hop routine and it was super rad. And suddenly I felt embarrassed about how much I had liked my routine. How do we come to embrace the notion that the Spirit moves inside each of us in different ways so that rather than feeling embarrassed or awkward about our differences, or wishing we all thought the same, liked the same things, approached life and faith in the same way. Instead, we might become curious how the Spirit is gifting each of us differently according to our unique personalities, culture, background, and abilities. And I want to say, too, it's okay not to be sure how the Spirit might be uniquely gifting you. We're going to look at some clues today. Paying attention to your embodied energy. When do you feel most alive? That may offer a clue. I was 40 before I realized that I feel most alive and at home in my embodied self when I'm alone in a dark room with a candle and some soft music, just praying and writing, just praying and writing. And I never knew that before. But learning that about me has been super helpful. And now that I know, I can start organizing around that discovery. And that's helping me navigate some choices about what to say yes to and no to in my daily life. So perhaps a question to start us off with today might be this. When you're feeling most alive and energized, what are you usually doing? Just maybe scan a typical week for you and just see if something surfaces where you notice, yeah, when I'm doing that thing, I really feel most alive and at home and energized in myself. And I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect, maybe share with someone that's around you, or type it in the chat. What surfaces for you when you think about times when you feel most alive, most at home in your embodied self? What are you doing? So as you continue to reflect and share, if something surfaced for you, it's possible that might be a clue pointing towards something true about who you are, something of how the spirit is uniquely moving inside you. And if that feels right, then I invite you to hold that in mind as we go along today. And if you're not sure, then just welcome that. The first half of life, and often beyond, is about trying new things, experimenting, and slowly letting go of who we were taught to be and becoming who we are when we feel most alive in ourselves. Many of us have also taken like personality inventories or even some form of spiritual gift assessment along the way, where we fill out a survey about our strengths and abilities, and those can sometimes be helpful. This morning, I'd like to suggest we approach this in maybe a different way, by paying attention to our embodied self as a potentially important source of information about how the spirit may be uniquely moving inside us. And by embodied, what I mean that is our felt emotions, our sense of energy and aliveness, and what lights us up inside. So if you would begin by taking a deep breath with me and let it out. And if it feels right, maybe gently place a hand over your heart and lungs and take another inhale. And let's invite the spirit to be a felt presence with us this morning as we open ourselves up to the possibility of a new discovery. So our text begins by saying this. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. This word activate carries with us, it carries with it the sense that the spirit turns on or starts up or energizes the gift inside each of us. This is where we get this notion that paying attention to our energy and when we feel most alive can provide a helpful clue to how the spirit is uniquely gifting us. At Pentecost, Jesus's friends learned that the spirit of God was not only out there, but inside here in our unique, individually diverse bodies. And that changed their vision of what a vibrant community looks like and requires. So the spirituality of the early church was an embodied spirituality that welcomed different bodies, languages, cultures, and backgrounds to move from the margin to the center in an experience of profound belonging. That kind of radical acceptance causes us to relax our armor around each other and find courage, offering our different gifts and abilities to the community as a spiritual practice. But one obstacle we often bump up against when we start to do that is the temptation to compare ourselves with others. And we've invited Molly Clack and her friends, her kids, Desmond and Arthur, to share with us their thoughts on this. So please help me welcome Molly and her family.
Hi, Greenhouse Kids. Thanks for being here with me today. I'm excited to talk with y'all. Today, we read in the Bible that God gives us all different strengths. We all have unique gifts that we can use to serve others and make the world a better place. Isn't that incredible? It's like really great news. Sometimes we might see the gifts that other people have and get a little jealous, right? Maybe one of your friends is really good at the piano and you wish you were as good as they were. Or maybe you know someone who is a really good athlete and you wish that you could beat them at soccer. Or maybe you know someone who always seems to know the right answer in school and you wish you could do that too. An example from our family is that my son Arthur is a little bit jealous of his friends that can ride bikes really well. He really wishes he knew how to ride a bike as well as some of his friends do. I can totally relate to that because I also wish I could ride a bike better. It's not just kids that can be jealous of friends and their gifts. Adults definitely struggle with this too. It reminds me of a story my family loves called The Mixed Up Chameleon by Eric Carle. Have you ever read this story before? If you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's a great story. In the story, the chameleon has this amazing ability to change colors and catch flies with its long tongue. But when he goes to a zoo, he sees all the other cool things other animals can do, and he gets a little jealous. He wishes he could be just like all the other animals, and his wish comes true. As you can see in this picture, he gets a little mixed up. He gets white fur like a polar bear. He has a tail like a fox, the long legs and pink wings of a flamingo, and he's swimming in the water with his goldfish fins. Later, when the chameleon tries to eat a fly, he can't because he is all mixed up and confused. He realizes that he misses his own strengths and abilities of being able to catch flies. I think this is a very wise story. It's totally okay to want to be better at something you're learning, like piano or soccer or a school subject, like we talked about earlier. But it's important that we don't forget our own gifts in the process. We're all different, and we don't need to all try to be good at all the things. When we're good at different things, we can help each other and do amazing things together. What's an ability or a gift that God has given you? Talk to your family about it and see what they think. If it sounds fun to you, you can even think about what animal you might be if you were an animal based on your strengths and what you're good at. We played this game at our house this week, and I recorded a conversation between me and Arthur about it.
Arthur, what is something that you're really good at?
Building! Fixing cars!
Awesome! I love that. What about Desmond? What's something that you think Desmond is really good at?
Cleaning!
And what about Mommy? What's something that Mommy is really good at?
Laughing!
That's funny. What kind of animal do you think you would be?
Cat! A beaver.
Oh, a beaver. Why?
Because beavers are good at building things.
That's true. Beavers are good at building things. What about Desmond? If he's really good at cleaning, what do you think he might be if he were an animal?
A snail.
Oh, neat. Yeah, snails are good at cleaning, like, fish tanks and stuff.
Very good.
What about Mommy? If Mommy's so good at laughing, what sort of animal do you think I'd be?
Any no.
Maybe a hyena? Hyenas laugh a lot.
Yes.
Okay, that's fair. What is Daddy really good at?
Building space mines.
That's true. Daddy's really creative. Thank you, Arthur.
If you didn't hear at the end, Arthur said that Daddy is really good at painting space marines, which is totally true. Isn't that fun to spend time thinking about one of your gifts? We're so glad that God made each of us different and good at different things. So when I need help with cleaning, I know I can ask Desmond. And when I need help with fixing something, Arthur is a really great helper because he's so good at that. God made us all different, not so we'd feel bad about what we can't do, but so we could help each other by offering whatever we are really good at doing. In conclusion, don't be afraid to share your wonderful gifts with the world because we need them. Thanks for listening, Greenhouse Kids.
Thanks, Molly and Arthur and Desmond. That was really sweet. So, Vox community, perhaps this week we'll take some time to ask, what am I doing when I feel most alive and at home in my own body? For some of us, it may be cooking or writing or creating art or leading a social movement or organizing files or coding. Whatever it is, it's possible that energy you feel inside you might be pointing to a gift of the Spirit unique to precisely who you are. And perhaps discovering that may help you feel more confident offering it to the community as a courageous spiritual practice. All right, so our text goes on to say this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then there's a list of different words, the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. So when we reflect on all these possibilities we read here, we might start to feel overwhelmed. Like, what if I don't feel energized by anything here? What if none of these sound like me? It can be tempting when we encounter a list to imagine it's a closed set of finite possibilities, and then we might get distracted by the list instead of putting our attention on the spirit who moves inside us in an infinite number of ways. That's why paying attention to our embodied self might be a more helpful starting place. So we've considered how paying attention to our energy could be a clue pointing to how the spirit may be gifting us. Here's a second idea. We might also find it helpful to pay attention to our unique woundedness, because it may, in fact, be the unique ways we've been injured, the ways our hearts have been broken in unique patterns. It may be those wounds that are specific just to us and our personal story that the spirit is transforming into a profound gift needed by the world. I'll share with you, for many years, I resisted this notion. I didn't want to spend time thinking about whether or not I even had a story of woundedness. But then I realized I was just really good at hiding from myself. And the older I got and the more I practiced intimacy with the people I love, the more I became aware that my earliest memories are actually shaped by loss and rejection and ruptures without repair. I have many happy memories too, but just as it's not helpful to compare our abilities with others, it's also not fair to compare our woundedness to others. Pain is pain, and it's been said that much of spirituality is about what we do with our pain. By the end of my 30s, I had become what Brené Brown calls a take-the-edge-off-aholic, where I used whatever distraction I could find to avoid feeling the sadness and grief that was often fueling my words and behavior. And then a few years ago, I realized that holding the lid on my sadness was costing me so much energy. It was stifling my creativity in other places. But as I've learned to feel my own sadness and just sit with that woundedness, I feel energized in those places by the spirit in a way I never felt before. And my work in the world just feels more authentic. I wish there was another way. It takes tremendous courage to say yes to the possibility that the spirit may be fashioning gifts not out of our abilities, but out of our wounds. And the first step is often just to learn to feel the pain. Like, we have to just feel the sadness and grief and anger and shame and fear that our wounds are producing in our own bodies without numbing or distracting from it. That's often the path to empathy and compassion and creativity, but it's damn hard. And I often find I need a doorway into it, something to guide me there, like a counselor or a meditation. Or a few months back, I stumbled upon a song, which for some reason just moves me to tears within seconds. So I've been just carving out time to listen to it several times a week and asking the spirit to show me those wounded places in me that still need transformation. I'm going to play you just a few seconds of the song in a moment as a way to invite you to become curious what your unique doorway might be. Maybe it's music or art or some other creative expression. Those kinds of embodied experiences that move us toward transformation and healing are often forged in the cauldron of the wounds of the artist. And the composer of this piece was Franz Schubert. I knew nothing of his story before I came across this song, and then I went searching. So he lived in Vienna in the 1800s. He always felt a little out of place, a little different. He grew up with fewer resources. He had almost no formal training, but he composed over 600 pieces. Beethoven called him an inspiration, but he only lived to be 31. He stood barely 5 foot tall. His friends nicknamed him Tubby or Little Mushroom. He fell in love, but his love was wounded and never reciprocated. He had very close friendships, one with a young poet, but that poet was later imprisoned for political reasons, and it opened up a deep wound when his friend was exiled from Vienna and they never saw each other again. So the story behind this song goes that in his grief, Schubert stopped by a tavern on his way home from a walk, and he set one of his friend's poems to music. And then just a few weeks later, he contracted typhoid fever and he passed on. And the song was discovered after his death, and it's thought to be the last thing he ever composed. So you may have a completely different experience with this song than I do, but as you listen, I invite you, if it feels right, to just maybe close your eyes and imagine what a similar doorway into yourself might be. Something that might help guide you to that place of your own woundedness so you can feel it in your body and then invite the spirit to transform it into a gift that the rest of us might desperately need for our own healing. So we're going to blank out the screen so you can just really focus on this song. So here it is, take a listen. To me, that song is just so sad and beautiful. This gift born out of Schubert's grief has become a really helpful doorway to help me connect with my own places of wounding, where the spirit can touch them and transform them into something beautiful. And I want to say this too, we can really trust that when we step through that doorway with the spirit's presence, we can handle the sadness. It feels like we won't be able to, but we can. And that's often the first and hardest step toward transformation. So perhaps an invitation this week is to spend time reflecting on a part of yourself that you might think of as wounded or weak or imperfect, and start to become curious how the spirit might already be transforming that wound into an embodied gift, some insight or perspective or creative expression that's desperately needed by the rest of us. All right, so our text wraps up by saying this: for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Reading this, we're invited to imagine that as we bring our gifts and our transformed wounds into community, together we mysteriously become the living, breathing body of Christ, what the poet calls the body of the beloved. And this is one of the paradoxes of faith, that we exist both as separate individuals and also one living, breathing body capable of healing the planet and the whole human family in ways that are only possible when we learn to conspire together, to breathe together, to move as one. And we might find it difficult to picture exactly what that looks like, but the other day I came across an image and I wonder if it may be helpful. So a couple weekends ago, Jason and I celebrated our 23rd anniversary. It was a Sunday after liturgy. We made a cheese plate with a little smoked salmon. It was real sweet. Harmon and Jen left a pizza on our front porch, and we made our living room nice and cozy, lit some candles, and we binge watched the documentary All or Nothing about New Zealand's legendary rugby team called the All Blacks. So to appreciate this story, you need to know that Jason and I went into this understanding next to nothing about rugby. So there may be super fans out there among you. You'll be happy to hear we've now decided it's our favorite sport. But if you're like us and know very little about it, I can say this, it's a little like football, except the players wear almost no protective gear. So they're all super vulnerable on the field. And even though rugby players tackle up to 4 times more often per game, there are way fewer concussions. But there are a lot of other injuries that occur. So they rotate players out often. What else can I tell you? It's just mesmerizing to watch. So Jason and I were sitting in 2 armchairs side by side with the food in between us. And we're both like captivated, just trying to take it in. And at one point, Jason leaned over and he said, "It's like they're moving together as a single organism." And I was like, "That's it. Like, that's the special sauce." And so this is an example. So so first, this is called the scrum. This is where the rugby players lock arms and then they kick the ball backward beneath them until it rolls out one side or the other. And evidently, this is one of the most dangerous plays because if they don't link together just right, the front row players can damage or even break their necks. So they have to train really carefully. So each player is supporting the other just so. So I have another example. So sometimes we'd watch and we'd see them complete these incredibly high passes. And I was like, "Wait, back that up, pause. What are they doing? Are they jumping that high?" And then we were like, "Oh no, they're lifting each other." So I've got another example for just a slightly different angle. So see how their hands are placed just right. It's 3 or 4 players moving as if they're one player to complete the pass. It's just stunning. But there's maybe one even more profound example, and it's the haka. It's the traditional dance the New Zealand team does at the beginning of each match. And we've got some audio we're going to play for you. If you've never heard the haka before, it could be a little startling. So we've adjusted the volume. Feel free to turn it up or down for your comfort. And if there's kids in the room, maybe just tell them we're about to hear something that's different than something they may have heard before. But I invite us to pay special attention to the rhythm that they create with their bodies and their voices as individuals joining together as one. So here it is. This is going to be fun. Take a listen. Across each of these examples, I was just really struck by how the ethos and the culture of rugby supports the players being fully unique individuals with different abilities, and also the way that they care for and train and move together as if they were one body. And that ethos seems to support the rugby players to be more fully their regular non-superhuman selves, to be vulnerable, to speak up when they're wounded, and to care for each other in an embodied way. And I thought, what if churches were more like that? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. What if in the body of Christ there were no star players, no one placed on a pedestal, no one ignored, also no one adored? Or to reverse it, everyone was adored. Everyone supported to be their fully ordinary, non-superhuman selves, to be vulnerable, to speak up when they're wounded, and to care for each other in an embodied way because we need each other. And when one member is elevated, the rest of the body may become depressed. Or another way to think of it is the adoration of a single member above the rest of the body often destroys both the member and the body. Thomas Merton once said it this way: as long as we secretly adore ourselves, like our individual selves, our own deficiencies will continue to torture us. But if we live for the body, we'll gradually discover that no one expects us to be as gods. Like everyone else, we all have weaknesses and deficiencies, and these limitations play a most important role in our lives. It's because of them that we need others and others need us. We're not all weak in the same spots, and so we supplement and complement one another, each one making up for a lack in the other. And Vox friends, since COVID, I've been noticing the different gifts you've been offering the Austin community through our Vox community forum on Facebook. And each of those gifts is so important. It means so much. No one gift is more important than any others, but each gift you've offered has been born out of your own different abilities and possibly your unique wounds that give you empathy toward a specific need. And during this pandemic, here are just a few examples. You've delivered baby gear. You've hosted virtual game nights, held living room concerts, sent thank you notes to local grocers, baked bread, sewed masks, translated languages, shared vegetables from your garden, started book clubs, grieved losses and deaths together, created art, installed plumbing, launched a recovery group, fixed someone's AC, and found emergency shelter for someone's sister, and the list just goes on. The needs right now are so great, and there is no one way that a single one of us could have given all of that by ourselves, but when each of us gifts the community with our unique embodied self, the collective impact is profound. It brings to mind the image of Christ's body inhaling new breath and rising from the dust to walk the earth once more. It's been said that every breath is a resurrection. So would you take one last deep breath with me and let it out. And one more deep inhale. And let's invite the Spirit to continue to be a felt presence within us as we face the week ahead, energizing us and transforming our wounds into gifts that enliven the body of the beloved. Please pray with me. May God, who adores you, breathe the breath of life, the very breath of Jesus, into you, transforming your wounds into the stunning gifts so absent in the rest of us, that the body of Christ may live and breathe once more on the earth. We ask this in the name of everything that is wounded and holy, separate and one, embodied and resurrected, now and forever. Amen.